There used to be a retail store called Blockbuster Video. Some of you may remember. And if you're like me, you have memories of a Friday night getting there way too late and realizing all of the good movies are gone. You're renting VHS cassette tapes, and I would spend hours on a Friday night looking for something good to watch and picking up something that I'd seen 100 times and going, no. Or if I was with my best friend, we would bring up 2 copies of Dumb and Dumber to the register because we wanted to watch the movie twice. That joke got so old, even the cashier saw it coming. Like, no, you can just take one. I've been thinking a lot about that experience lately when it comes to happiness. A lot of us kind of meander through life, if you're like me, and on autopilot, just thinking like, oh, maybe this will make me happy, or maybe that would make me happy, or oh, this one would have made me happy, but someone else has it. And today we're going to continue talking about happiness, joy, what it is. But before we jump into our text today, we're going back to the happiest book in the Bible. I've had a couple of thoughts. One of them is that happiness isn't something that we have to look for. Like, happiness is a choice. Happiness is something that we can co-create with God. God's given us the tools to find contentment, peace, and joy, no matter what the circumstance. And I've been realizing I've viewed happiness as something that I'm a passive participant in the process, and somehow God somehow will just magically bring it to me, or my circumstances will just magically bring it to me. But today, I'd like for us to look at this first chapter in Philippians and really examine and draw out some of the nuggets of wisdom in here that can tell us what habits we can intentionally cultivate in our life that will produce happiness. And happiness, I think we've said it in the past couple of weeks, happiness isn't the goal in and of itself. Happiness is a result of intentionally following Jesus. It's a result of our habits. And if happiness was just the goal, I mean, that could turn into just being selfish. But luckily, we serve a God that created all of this. But have you ever thought to, like, stop and thought about, like, we live in a universe that was created by a God that created laughter, that created baby belly laughs. Like, that's created by God. God created the idea that cats could be scared by cucumbers. I don't know if you've ever seen those. Those are hilarious. But we live in a universe filled with joy. I've heard one preacher say that joy is the engine that drives the universe. And when we line up our habits, we line up our thinking and our bodies and everything with God's word, the result of those habits are our happiness and contentment, no matter what our circumstances are. So I want to take another look at this book called Philippians. Like I said before, theologians call it the happiest book in the Bible. You'll find just packed into these four chapters, joy, rejoicing, happiness, contentment. You'll find those words just packed all throughout there. And if you have your Bibles, you can open them to chapter 1 and follow along with me. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains for defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share this grace with me. God can testify how I long for you and all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praises of our God. In these first 11 verses, there is jam-packed habits for us to cultivate that produce relational health. As a pastor, I talk to people who are unhappy a lot. I talk to people who are searching for happiness a lot. And so many times, the barrier between them and the joy that is meant for them is a relational hardship, a relational struggle, this challenge, this wounds that they have that revolve around the areas of relationship. So in the next couple minutes, let's take some of these verses and unpack the truth in there. And there's some practical steps for us to put into place in our daily life that will not only improve our relationships, but it'll improve our psychological health, our relational health, and get us onto the road of pure and true and right happiness in our lives. So the first habit for happiness is be grateful for the things in your life. And some of you are probably thinking, yeah, I know, be grateful. But seriously, like, there is so much, if we will have the discipline to look for it. This doesn't mean we're being naive, but God has put so many gifts in our life. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. What's in your mind when you remember some of the people in your life? Might not be thankfulness. Might be thankful for some people. But it's so easy for us to forget even the people in our life that are closest to us and just take them for granted until it's too late, or until they let us know, like, hey, I'm on your team. I love you. Like, what a healthy habit to thank God for the people in our lives. It's way too easy to just skim over that. In verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. These people in Philippi, they actually helped get Paul started. They helped fund the rest of his ministry, helped him plant other churches. And they even, we talked about last night, sent him a helper when Paul was in prison. They were constantly encouraging him over and over. And God, whenever God would bring these people to Paul's imagination, he thanked God for them. So the question for us, have we forgotten the people in our life? There's the old story, I've heard so many preachers say it. You know, the wife asks, do you love me? And the husband says, well, when we got married 40 years ago, I told you I loved you and nothing's changed. Like, when's the last time you told somebody you love them or that you appreciate them? And not in a fishing way, like, I love you, do you love me too? You know, not fishing for a compliment, but out of your true self, your genuine, just saying, hey, I appreciate this about you. You always do this, or you have this character quality, or you're really good at something. You can't overestimate the good that happens inside of you, but also inside of that other person, just by being thankful for them. And also, Paul, in this memory, in this verse, he's having a selective memory here. Starting a church is hard. There was relational difficulties. There were all kinds of difficulties in this culture of these Jesus followers, but some of them were Jewish background. Some of them were Gentile background. It wasn't just magically come together. And Paul is having a very selective moment where he's saying, I am choosing to remember the good things about you. That's a lesson for us today. Our memories are a choice. Like, we can choose what we're going to focus on. You know, we forgive and forget. Sometimes we need to remember. I'm not advocating for unhealthy boundaries here. A healthy boundary is something that keeps the good things in and the bad things out. For most of our relationships, we would do so much better for our own hearts and our own peace of mind and our own happiness if we choose to have a selective memory. If we work through conflict, we work through wounds, and moving forward, we choose to focus on the good things about those people. Remember the best and forget the rest. So, but we're not in the conclusion yet, but even right now, I want to encourage you, if you're taking notes, just write down a list of 5 to 10 people in your life that give you life, 5 to 10 people that you appreciate. For those of you that are extra go-getters, maybe you have a spreadsheet by the end of the week. And for every person, list 5 things that you appreciate about them. At first, it may seem intimidating, but once you get going, you're like, oh, this is easy. This may not be a natural behavior for some of us, but it is so healthy and it's biblical to thank God for the people in our lives and to remember that. It not only changes the space between you and other people, but it changes your heart and your mind when you think of this. It's not in my notes, but I'm fascinated by this concept of Teflon. The neurologists are using and saying our brain is like Teflon when it comes to the good and positive things in our life. It just slips right off. And if we don't focus and intentionally, and the latest studies say for at least 15 seconds, whether it's a beautiful image or a positive thought, if we don't focus on that for about 15 seconds, it can easily slide right off of our brain. And unfortunately, the way our brains are wired, negative thoughts, negative emotions, negative interactions stick to our minds like Velcro. So these kinds of habits counteract that Velcro-ness of our brain and helps the happiness and the joy to stick to our minds and our hearts. So make a list of the people in your life and 5 things that you're grateful for in those people. They're spiritual gifts, but I think there's also just gifts that God has given us. And these are people, maybe when you're in a tough time and you're low, maybe that's your go-to list of who you call. And later on, maybe that's the list of people that you have in your back pocket that you're like, okay, I can reach out to them. But start out by making a list and just thanking God for them. Secondly, second habit, we've got praying. Praying's good. All right, we've got that one. Let's add another layer onto it. Pray with joy. Paul says in verse 4, in my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. Imagine being those people hearing this letter. Like, this is the person who started your church. It's your spiritual father. Paul had interacted with Jesus. So like, you're following Jesus because of this person. And he's praying for you with joy even after all the hard times of getting the church started. Like, that had to feel so good. Like, he prays for you with joy. How many times, I'm embarrassed to admit how many times I've prayed for somebody and prayed for particular people in my life, but I wasn't praying with joy. There's praying with joy, and then there's what I do if I'm on autopilot and I'm not really paying attention. I'm basically muttering to God. I'm not really praying to God about the person. Like, I can't believe they did that, God. I wish you'd fix them. I wish you'd set that person straight. Like, no. Like, we can choose to pray with joy for people, even in hard times, even when things aren't perfect between you and that person. So do we pray with joy? Or even if you don't, when you reach out for that person and you're trying to like pray with joy for that person, maybe your sense of joy is just knowing, okay, God, I don't want to pray with joy for that person. But maybe your starting point is, I want to pray for that person with joy. That's okay. Or maybe your starting point of praying with joy for another person or a group of people is saying, you know what, God, I don't have joy for these people right now, but I'm trusting that you're going to fill me with joy for these people, and that somewhere in this process and in this journey, that joy is going to come from you. So God, help me pray with joy for these people. So we can grumble about people, and God can handle that. If you read the book of Psalms, there's lots of grumbling in there. But just remember that the goal of praying for others, especially when there's tension in the relationship, the goal is for God to fill you with joy and to help you pray with joy for those people. And I'm not just talking about positive thinking. Positive thinking's awesome. That's great. But positive praying, like, that's what will change things. That's what will change the relationship, and it will for sure change your heart. I know this is a refresher for a lot of us. I know this is kind of 101 stuff, but this is real. Like, this, it works. When we pray, it changes us first and foremost. So the quickest way to change a bad relationship to good is to pray with joy for those people. Pray for them. Verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God." So as we're praying for people, let's pull it out of this text. Pray for that they will grow in love, and that you will grow in love. Pray that they'll make wise choices. I love saying that. I love screaming that out at my kids when I drop them off for school. Make good choices! My 12-year-old loves it. But seriously, like, pray that God will help them make wise choices. Pray that they will live with integrity, good grief. In this culture, we could use a lot more integrity inside the church and outside the church. Can I please get a comment? Can I get a good amen from you? That we all would live with integrity. And pray that they will become like Jesus. That's the goal in all of this, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And please pray for those things, for the people in your life. And as a pastor, I'm asking a favor. I don't know if I've ever done this before. Would you please pray for those things for me? I need as many people in my life and in my world praying for me with joy that I would grow in love, that I would make wise choices, that I would live with integrity, and that I would become more like Jesus. Now, I'm a little bit of a growth nerd. I love personality tests and Myers-Briggs and DISC and the Enneagram and the StrengthsFinders one. I love the StrengthsFinders. Positivity is on one of my top five strengths, and it can drive people in my life absolutely crazy. But I will not apologize for this next part of being positive. That Paul's example, as he followed Christ, he expected the best from the people in his life. But I've got to let you know, maybe positivity is not one of your strengths. Even though I'm a positive person, this one is a struggle for me, expecting the best out of the people in my life. Verse 6, Paul says, "Being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul was a professional at bringing the best out of people. I mean, he was calling it out. I'm sure he was even doing this now. He's saying, hey, God started something good in you, and even in spite of your best efforts most of the time, God's going to finish the good work he started in you. What if we, as a solid ground online church community, and then even bigger than that, as the body of Christ, we became known for calling out the best in people? There's way too much in our world today, in our greater culture, of nitpicking the worst in people, or something that happened 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or something that they posted on social media a few, 5 years ago or whatever. Like, what if we were the ones that were known for saying, like, we're gonna call out the best in people and we're going to be encouragers? That's what Paul did over and over again to all the churches that he started. So a question for us is, do we build people up or do we tear people down? So many people have their own preferences for preaching and sermons and that sort of thing. And from time to time in the past 20 years, I've come across people saying, "Mike, I just want you to tell it like it is." And sometimes I think, oh, you don't want me to do it like that because you couldn't handle it. But I get what they're saying. But what if we followed Jesus' example and Paul's example and told it like it could be, like especially with people that are outside the faith, reminding them that they were created for so much more, or our loved ones, who we get to see their flaws, and they get to see our flaws too, where we called out saying, hey, yeah, you've got those imperfections, but you've got all these amazing gifts. You've got this amazing heart. You can do things I can't do. I need you in my life. God started a work in you, and God will carry it out to completion. Those are the people I want in my life. And I don't know very many people that have ever changed because they were nagged into behaving better or because they were nagged into believing in Jesus. But I do know a lot of people who were encouraged, even in their lowest moment, someone came into their life and said, God's got his hand on you. God's going to use you. Your life may be a mess right now, but God can even make this mess into something beautiful, and I'm going to be with you. We're going to do this side by side. We tend to become what the most important people in our life speak into our lives. It's not a sentence. It's not always true, but it's been true in my life. I can point to dozens of times where someone that I looked up to said, hey, I believe in you. Even after, whether it was in school or even my spouse, I've messed up. And they say, I love you anyway. God's put something in you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Like, this is a huge, huge part of us following Jesus and making the world a better place. We can change someone's life just by believing the best in them and letting them know that we believe the best in them. So, why is this so important? I wrote this down. Because if we continue insisting on perfection out of the people in our lives, we will drive ourselves crazy. We will absolutely drive ourselves crazy if we're always pointing out the flaws in other people. And when we do that, the tendency is also because we're already doing it to ourselves. I want to talk to the harsh inner critic inside of everyone that's gathered with us. Like, just tell that harsh inner critic, I know you were meaning well, but I don't need your help anymore. Some of us need to show ourselves some grace and remind ourselves that God will continue the good work that God started in us. So it's other people and ourselves. Just maybe shake it off. Maybe you need to stand up right now and just shake off some of the negative things you've been speaking about yourself and into other people. Because God doesn't look at you that way. When God looks at you, God sees what Jesus did. God sees the best part about you. And it is encouraging you. So when I think of this, I think of my kids, all of my kids, when they were little, especially younger than five, they bring me a piece of art that they made. And you're like, oh, thank you. This is beautiful. And they say, you're holding it upside down. Oh, wow, look at this. And you don't say, your color selection was a little off, four-year-old. Oh, you use that brush or no, you celebrate what they've done. And I don't know why we stop doing this with the people. Maybe it's just a part of being human. But what if we started celebrating the progress that the people in our lives have made instead of pointing out how far they should be instead, and then to point that right back at ourselves? What if you and I started measuring the progress that we've made in our own lives instead of beating ourselves up relentlessly about where we should be? I've heard a pastor say before, we all need to stop shoulding on ourselves. When you use that word, it's a guilt-inducing word. Like, we're not where we were. We may not be where we want to be, but we ain't where we were, and you're right here, right now, in the right place, learning about Jesus, coming together with other believers, seeing how we can follow Jesus and become more like him. You're in the right place. We may be 10 miles down the road. We're still 10 feet from the ditch. We can always mess up, but God started this work in you and I, and God will be faithful as we surrender all of our lives. God will be faithful to complete the work that God started in us. Which brings us to our last habit, to love like Jesus loves. It's a lifelong process. You know, we'll never get there. So if we're always focused on how far we could have been if we hadn't messed up here or there, we'll never be there. If we do everything perfect, will we ever be God? No. It's a part of the process. It's continually trying to love like Jesus does and let God take out those barriers as we're in process. Verse 8, Paul says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So as we look at these habits, expecting the best, loving like Jesus, being patient with people, praying with joy, being grateful for people in our life, like what habit do you need to work on? Where do you need God to come and meet you right where you're at? Give you a little bit of encouragement. Which ones are you doing well? Celebrate those. That's great. Focus on those. Get even better at those. But as you take an inventory of your life, and that's just for you, you don't have to put it in the chat, which area do you want God to help you to work on the most? How are you praying for the people in your life? I don't want you to miss that. Like, if there's a thread when you go to pray for them and you're not praying for them with joy, ask God, what's going on there? Do you need to ask forgiveness? Is there some damage in the relationship? Like, why does it hurt so much? Why is there no joy there? And ask God to give you some answers for that. Maybe you need to talk about it with a safe, trusted friend who knows God. There may be some clues there. And if you keep pulling on that thread, you may actually find happiness on the end of that thread and find some closure and some resolution and some peace in that relationship. And lastly, you can probably tell I feel passionate about this. Are you being patient with the people around you? And just as importantly, are you being patient with yourself? Because they deserve it and you deserve it. Jesus came to die to make a way for us to have union with God. You are worth so much to God. And how dare you and I not be patient with ourselves and other people? And if we're not, and when we're short on it, luckily God is right there at the end of our prayers. And he'll give us, it's one of the fruits of and the outcomes of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And he'll give us the patience when we lack it. And when we don't have it, God can make up for our lack. So much happiness. And I've seen it. I'm positive all of us have seen it. We all have experienced it in our own lives, in our families' lives, and in our extended friends and families' lives. So much happiness has been robbed by relational dysfunction. And we have here in the Word of God great templates. These are just five of them, but great examples to follow of how to repair that. And how to repair damage to our own hearts. And it usually centers, it's not complicated, it centers on surrendering to Jesus. It's not rocket science. It's just really hard. It's just really hard. And if you're here today going, I can't do this, I can't have those habits, I'm right there with you. I can't. You and I can't do it on our own. We need God's help to do it. And I want to pray with you here in just a moment, but I want to just charge all of us. Let me pastor you for a second. Let's surrender all the ways that we've been relating to other people's and even to ourselves and ask Jesus to come in and mend and repair the brokenness as we intentionally cultivate these healthy habits. And if today, if maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, maybe you're here just checking things out, but something in your heart is like, that's the way I was meant to live. I can't carry this. I can't function on my own anymore. I need something bigger than myself. Like, today's your day. You can surrender your life to Jesus. The Bible says when we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, we get access through the Holy Spirit to the force, to God. The God that created all of this, and God can help you in these next steps. So if that's you, I want you to join your heart to this prayer, and for all of us, let's rededicate our lives and re-surrender our lives to following the example of Jesus. and help us and ask God to help us love one another. So, Jesus, we surrender to you in this moment. As perfectly as we do all these things, we know without you infusing them with your love and your life, they'll just become dead religion. We ask that you come and into our hearts in a fresh way. We surrender our lives to you. We ask you that you would bring healing to our relationships, healing to the ways we think about ourselves and other people. And God, help us to go deep down into this desire for joy and happiness. But we can only attain that with you. So we surrender ourselves and ask for your help. In the mighty and strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for spending some time with us this week. We're praying for you. We're cheering for you. If you have any sort of prayer request at all, we want to know what it is. We love even virtually getting a chance to get a little top slice of what's going on in your life. So please reach out to us. Leave a comment in the section below if you need prayer for anything, or send us a direct message. I mean it. We love you. We're in your corner. We're not in the same room, but we're in this together, and I hope you have a great week. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine down upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you, and may you perceive that grace, and may you sense God's overwhelming peace this week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.